Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, I ask your blessing on this word, and I ask that you would open our hearts today, just as you have offered to open that door. I'm asking in the name of Jesus, you'd allow us to open our door to hear you today. We want you to come in and dine with us. We want you to be a part of our lives. We recognize that this world is really having difficulties. It really can't live without its creator as much as it's trying. And Jesus, we invite you here. We invite you here in this church, in our assembly. We invite you here in our county. We ask in the name of Jesus that you'll make yourself known, even as we hold the signs today, Father, that you'll make yourself known to the people who pass by. Please deliver us from this blight that's been on our country for so long. Please forgive us. Heal us. Now, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will minister to the people who are in recovery right now, who are going through a lot of, some have gone through more pain. We ask that in Jesus' name you'll grant that they might be less pain-filled and with more recovery going for them. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the people who've received good reports this week. Thank you for the people who had received some reports that were not so good this week. And we ask in Jesus' name you will continue that great work of grace and peace that works, that only you can do, that divine anesthetic that you give to us that helps us live and cope with things that are around. We depend on you today, Father. We depend on your Holy Spirit. So open us to that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to be again in Revelation 3, so if you want to take out your outline, the last statement was made here, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I'm going to start with that, listening to the Spirit. This is the last church we're going to get to look at. Next week we're going to look at what it means to be an overcomer. We got some things to look at there. But this is the last church we're going to get to hear. And what we tried to share with you is that Jesus picked churches to address. There were churches all over the place. They're not just seven churches at the time that this is written. There are churches every place. And he picked churches that would typify what the church ages were going to be like, what each different age of time was going to be like. So he picked those churches not simply because they did have these problems, and they're very real, and he's telling them how to take care of those problems. But he's also giving us a history for us to look at about the things that are, what's going on right now. So he's giving us a history of what's going to happen in the church. Matter of fact, while you've got your finger right here, I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Because after he goes through all these seven churches, chapter 4 verse 1 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Kids, I want you to notice, when the church age comes to an end, he's invited to heaven. You follow that? Before the seven seals are opened, he invites the church to come up here. Kids, this is a picture of the premillennial rapture. And some have said, God doesn't take people out of difficult situations. You ever hear of the flood? He took his people out of a pretty bad situation, wouldn't you say? Since only eight of them made it, he took them out of that. The rapture is just exactly like that. It's taking the church home while the flood goes on, while the judgment goes on. Everybody follow where I'm at? And that's what we're looking at here. So we're coming to the church at the end of the age. Let's see how we can describe that. So listen to what the Spirit says. The Spirit speaks the revelation of Jesus. Let me just start with that. Spirit's not speaking on his own. Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself. He will not speak on his own. He will speak and witness of me. He will testify of me. So the Spirit is going to speak to the churches, is testifying of Jesus. He's not giving some other message than that. He's testifying of Jesus. Letter B, for the judgment of this church, Jesus reveals himself as the Amen. So look with me here at verse 14. And he says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The word Amen, we use it at the end of our prayers as if it is the same as the word the end. That's not what it means at all. It means this is true. This is the confirmed truth. So when Jesus would say, Amen, Amen, he was saying, I am telling you the absolute truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't simply speak the truth. He is the truth. Everybody follow that? I've known liars that can tell the truth sometimes, didn't you? Have you ever been one of those? No, don't raise your hand. We've all been at the place where we don't always speak the truth. Here's what you should know about Jesus. He always speaks the truth. Every time he speaks, it's the truth. So he's saying, I am the truth. I'm speaking here. This is who's judging this church. I'm telling you the truth. I am confirming the Amen of God. He goes on to say that he is the one who's faithfully speaking the truth of what is happening and the one to whom all of creation owes its existence. Listen to what he's saying here. I am the faithful and true witness. Now, I want you to, he's telling us the truth about what's going on. He's not lying to us at all. He's telling us these are the things that are going to happen. He's telling the Laodicean church, these are the things that are happening in your church right now. I know they're happening. Yes, I am in heaven. Yes, I'm in the presence of God already. But I'm telling you, I know this is what's going on you. Even if you don't know that's what's going on you, I know what's going in you. I am a true witness. I spoke nothing but the truth. I was faithful to God with everything he told me to say. When the Father told me to say it, I said it faithfully, and I said it truthfully. But not only that, he said that he was the one who is the beginning of the creation of God. So as we've made this platform our timeline, Jesus is the one who is all the way back here. So the one who is speaking here in time is saying, I am this one. I'm the one that started all of this. I'm the one that created all this. I'm the one who did it. I know what I'm doing. I know what time is about. I know what you're about. I know what everything's about. I'm the one who's coming out to the end of this thing, and I'm the one that's restoring it all. But I want you to know, I've known the truth from the beginning. I created all this. Everybody with me? So this is an authoritative person that's speaking. That's all I want to try to get to you there. This is an authoritative person that's speaking. I want you to also see this. He's the one who died for them and paid for them. This church in Laodicea, just like the church at Edgemont Bible Church, exists because Christ paid the price for them. As Al pointed out to us this morning, he bought us with a price. He paid for us. We belong to him, and it is his authority to speak to us whom he purchased. All right? Now let's go on. So because of that, he's telling this church at Laodicea, put it all aside. Listen, the creator and finisher of all things, the head of the church, the inheritor of the whole cosmos, and its redeemer is speaking to those who have ears to hear. So Edgemont, if you are here today and you've got ears to hear, listen up. If you're saying, I don't need to hear this because I've heard it 100,000 times before or whatever you think you've heard before, the Spirit's saying to the churches, listen. Pay close attention, all right? And then Laodicea, the name Laodicea, comes from two Greek words that go together. It comes from laos, that means people. That's where we get our word laity. When somebody talks about a church, they talk about its laity. That's its common people. And its cleric or its clergy, that's the person who's exalted in whatever. That's just false. Okay, but let me just say this. This word is about people. It just means common people. Then you combine it with this next word, dikaia, or decay. And decay means judgment. Decay is about righteousness. Decay is about what determines what's right. Laodicea means the people determine what's right. Now, that's opposed to what had been going on in the church prior to this. Remember how we talked one day that the doctrine of the church changed? At first, all members of the church were priests before Almighty God. We were all priests before Him, and we could speak before Him. We could pray. We didn't have to have a mediator because we all had one common mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the churches began to build hierarchies where they said there are people who know more and who are more saintly than others, and they built this hierarchy so that you had to go through the hierarchy to get things. Then they went from the hierarchy thing to doing ritual things where it's not just that you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, what we did this morning in some churches is counted that you received grace today. Now, it was not enough grace to save you next Tuesday. It will save you today if you died today. You're going to have grace every day in order to live that. So there were certain rituals you did, certain things that you practiced that helped you have a little more grace all the time. You couldn't know if you were going to go to heaven until way out here at the end of your life. And then, using 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the fires that are going to test you and all that, a place was created called purgatory that would purge you from the sins you didn't get taken care of by going through the rituals. Everybody follow where I'm at? That's what was going on in the church prior to this point. The church at Philadelphia became the church that had an open door before it. And that open door recovered the gospel. It brought things back the way they're supposed to be. Now, guess what? You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's an amazing thing. That was new. And that whole new thing, well, matter of fact, we'll get to it in just a second here. Laodicea then became a place that we're not listening to clerics anymore. We're not listening to anything authoritative anymore. We're going to judge what's right and what's wrong. We'll judge for ourselves whether it's that. We'll have itching ears, so we'll get before us teachers who'll teach us what we want to hear. That's what the Laodicean church was. The common people will make the judgment about what they like. I hope you can already see how we are the church at the end of the age. It's the church that decides. It's the common people that decide what we're going to do, what we're going to believe, what we're not going to believe. And honestly, there are preachers who kowtow to that, that's what we're going to hear about. We're going to hear about the things you want to hear. Let me go to number two in our outline. The people have misjudged themselves. That's what Jesus says to them. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Jesus is letting them know you have misjudged yourself. I'm the truth. I'm the amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the one that started this whole thing from the beginning. I know what the standard is. I know what it means to do right works. I know what it means to do all that. And you guys are lukewarm. You think you're in great shape. You're not. You're in trouble. All right. We'll come to that in just a second. I want you to back up with me just for a minute now. Let's go to verse 7. Of the same chapter, Revelation 3, it said, to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have little strength, but you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Now, I want to just back up just a minute here. We've said this was the church that really came into being at the time of the Reformation. At the time of the Reformation, a door was opened up. There was preaching that went on then that hadn't gone on before. All of a sudden, people now can read the Bible in their own language. Do you know that the Bible came in German? It's going to come in French. And before, it was Latin or some Greek. And if you didn't know either of those languages, when the preacher read it to you, all you could say was, "Amen, amen." And you had no idea what he said. And then in his homily or his address, his message, he would tell you how bad you've been and how much you can get saved if you'll do this and that, and how much this will help you get to where you want to go, and then you live that way. Now, people were hearing the Bible in their own language. And people were becoming educated. They're now understanding, that's what the Bible said? Well, that's not what we've been practicing. Right. So we're committing ourselves to the Word of God. And churches sprung up everywhere with congregations of people who now were believing the Word of God. And they were trying their best to reform what had been the church before. And that's why it's called the Reformation. It really needed to be a, whoops, let's start over again. You follow where I'm coming from? Reforming it was inadequate. Matter of fact, we still should be in the Reformation, if you can follow. We should still be reforming, looking over what things are needing to be changed. All right. Well, let me go on with that. So this is about the church at Philadelphia. This is about that church age. I've got something I'd like to read to you. Here, let me let you go ahead and fill in your blanks there. Letter D in your outline was Laodicea means the people are their own judge. The people are their own judge. And letter A in your outline here, at the same time as the recovery of the gospel began, so did the age of conquest, colonization, and missionary work in lands not known before to the Western Roman Empire, identified with the church. This is the door before whom he had opened a door. This is the church before whom he opened the door, Philadelphia. Now, here's what I'm going to say. Martin Luther posted his theses in 1517. Anybody know any events that may have happened before 1517? If you say, wasn't 1492 kind of a special year? Yes, it was, for a lot of reasons. 1492 was the year that Spain kicked all the Jews out. 1492 was the time when Italian, I think it was, came to the Spanish king and queen and said, "Hey, I'd like to go and see if I can find some good stuff for you. I'd like to go and take the gospel someplace." And that king and queen said, "Yea, verily, you can do that." What many don't know is that earlier, in 1453, the Portuguese had already started that. And the Portuguese found some people they didn't know about before. And so they came, here's lands and people and all kinds of things. So they went back to the head of the Roman Empire, which, by the way, was the Pope. And they asked the Pope, "Hey, we just found some lands here. Can we have them?" And the Pope said, "Yes. Yes." And here's what he said. "Because all the world is under the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the lands belong to the church." All the lands belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody with me so far? "And wherever you go, if the tenants who are there don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, tell them who Jesus Christ is. And if they don't convert real quickly, you can enslave them or kill them." He called it the doctrine of discovery. We discovered lands, and the people who lived there were squatters. They couldn't really own the land because they weren't believers. Christians were the only ones who could own lands. Everybody follow where I'm at so far? So when Spain went and found other lands as well, they came back to the Pope and said, hey, what about us? So the Pope said, yea, verily, you're right. Here's what I'm going to do. Doctrine of Discovery says Spain can also have all this. Ultimately, he gave a papal bull that divided the whole world up between the Spanish and the Portuguese. It all belonged to them. Well, then our good buddy from England, Henry VIII, had declared that the Pope isn't legit in England, that the king is legit in England, passed the same kind of decree. And now English people could go everywhere, and every place they went, if the peoples who were there did not have a written title, that's what common law English was, if it doesn't have a written title, then they don't own the land. And therefore, you can have it. Now, because we believe in law, he said, you got to write out a deed and have them sign it. So they wrote a deed so it could sign it. Now, let me share with you what happened. That open door that Jesus gave opened up the door to conquest, too. And every place they went, they conquered the people who were there, took the resources of things that were there, and colonized the people who were there. You follow where I'm coming from? They also brought missionary activity there. They're bringing the gospel every place. There are missionary groups popping up everywhere, taking the gospel to all kinds of people. They're taking the indigenous people everywhere. Churches are being built. People are being saved. There are people who come in and know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some good things going on there. Everybody follow that? So if you're tracking with me so far, as this door went open, good things happened and bad things happened at the same time. Now, I want you to see that, kids, so that you can know this. Not everything is always the pretty picture we want to make it. Everybody follow where I'm at? Wonderful things took place after that door was open. I want you to think with me just for a moment. Letter B in your outline. This led to an age of wealth for those colonizing never before known. There was more wealth, more education, more science, more technology, machinery, communications, travel, freedom, human interaction, exposure to new ideas, artwork. Kids, do you realize what kind of world you're living in now? Just think how different that is from 1500. Your world is immensely different right now. Some of you probably have in your pocket right now a total computer. It's not just a phone, it's a computer. And with that, it is more powerful than the ones they were using in the 60s that took up rooms of space. And you don't have to have little cards you got to punch either. You follow where we're at? Some of you know how far we've come just with that. Some of you were in here old enough to use some of the first phones. You remember those? You didn't call them pocket phones. You couldn't call them pocket phones unless you were Captain Kangaroo. You know, they were big, you know. Lots of things changed. Those have been wonderful improvements, wouldn't you agree? Those have been some good things that have happened all along the way. But I want you to know it created conflicts, too. I think you can already see where some of those conflicts are going to be. Now, letter C, well, let me just read a couple things to you. I wrote these out, and I think it's good for us to hear. The church in Philadelphia was both the church of the Reformation and the church of the missionary age. At the time of the Reformation, the empires were with full church backing, went on conquering crusades in Roman Empire style, conquering worlds and taking people, resources, land masses for largely economic reasons. But another chief reason was the spread of the kingdom through the gospel. Now, one's eschatology makes a huge difference in this. That's preacher talk that, you know, to help us show you that why we're clergy and you're laity, you know. All that means is your thoughts about end time things. That's all eschatology means. So what you think about end time things makes all a big difference in the world. Now watch what I'm saying. By the time the church is up here in 1500, its eschatology says there is no kingdom coming. We are the kingdom. The kingdom's already here. The kingdom rules in your heart, and that's the kingdom. It's called amillennialism. That means no millennium. So they were all believing there was no millennium. There's nothing to look forward to. So what they're doing, they're building the kingdom of God here and now. So what are they going to do? They're going to create this wealth. They're going to create schools. They're going to build hospitals. They're going to create all kinds of institutions. They're going to build schools and churches and villages and towns, and they're going to bring all of that together. Follow where I'm at? They are going to civilize things in a European lifestyle. They're going to do things in a European way. All right? Let me go on further with you. The church felt it had replaced Israel, and the discovery of new lands, the people and resources were scripturally akin to Israel taking Canaan and driving out the peoples who were there. They were mostly amillennial, not believing a literal kingdom to come, but a kingdom that was here and now. The function of the church in that eschatology is to build the kingdom on earth now, one that Jesus could come back to with his claim of being king at all. Now, when I say that, that's called postmillennialism. Amillennialism just says Jesus is going to come back someday and we're just all kind of drift into a kingdom together. Postmillennium says we're building a kingdom now so that Jesus can come back to it and be the king of it. All right? Going on further, that led them to adopt the term Christendom as the kingdom of God on earth. You ever thought about that? Christendom. What does that mean? What does kingdom mean? That word dom on the end means the dominant power. So when you use the word Christ with that and play Christendom, you're saying the Christianity is the kingdom of God on earth. That's why I don't like to use the word Christendom. I don't think that's a good word to be used. All right. Anyway, the church hierarchies were the dominant rulers in the here and now kingdom, and all conquered people were to be brought under the power of the church to include enslavement, death, or conversion. The doctrine of discovery granted by a papal bull by the Roman church, by expressed wishes of the Anglican king, and the missionary zeal of amillennial church of the Reformation allowed the conquering nations to claim all lands they were, quote, discovering, unquote, to be terra nullius. There's a good word for you. Let's say it together, shall we? Terra nullius. You'll see it in the word terra means land, right? And when you nullify something, you're taking away its value. So it's terra nullius, and that meant empty land. Empty land. So when they came into any new place, they counted the land to be terra nullius. It's empty land. There's nothing going on it. Now, never mind that people had been living there and living there for quite a while. They didn't see it as terra nullius. They saw it as land that we've been living on. They were hunter-gatherers, they were gardeners, they were farmers, and the idea that it was discovered bothered them. What do you mean you discovered it? We've been living here for years. It's not a discovery, and it's not empty. It's our land. We've been living here for a while, okay? I'll go on with you because there's more to be said about that. We don't need that. To be terra nullius, empty lands belonging to Christ and poorly used by the tenants whose life on those lands ended with the occupation of those lands by the conquering Christians. Now, I want you to get the picture. After years of the kingdom serf-type stuff that had been going on in Europe, when they came here and did not find that type of government going on, they changed the governments. They wanted to see that the people there had the governments changed. Everybody with me? All right, I'll do more about this at another time. Anyway, one had no rights to land if he was not a Christian. The Protestant worth ethic of productivity, their civilization practices of government, of written rules and laws, and their attitudes of superiority were foreign to the peoples whose lands and resources they now wanted to make better use of. They were willing to disenfranchise those people and take from them all they had. They wanted the indigenous peoples of the lands they now occupied to adopt the European ways and assimilate or become a part of that civilization practice. They did so in the name of Jesus Christ and his church. This misuse of the true value system laid down by Jesus Christ while at the same time giving it his name was blatant hypocrisy. It would lead to the development of the modern church, the church at Laodicea. The church had taken from those around it and were now prospering with the resources that had belonged to others. They were glutted from the overeating of the smorgasbord laid before them by conquest and the hard work of their refuge. I'm sorry, their heritage. Laodicea, the age of wealth. Let's just talk about the city Laodicea. Laodicea could be lukewarm because they believed they had everything they needed to continue being a prosperous city. They did not need help from anyone, nor was there any need for excitement or extra behavior. If they got excited and behaved from that excitement, they'd have been hot. But they did not want to be cold or without a good name, so they did not only what they needed to do to have the illusion of being a church. There was ample water as it was set between three rivers. This was a beautifully located place. There was even a hot spring that was medicinal. There was a hot mineral spring just up above Laodicea. By the time it reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Okay. That's why he's bringing this up here. By the time that hot water went through all the aqueduct and got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm water. And with the minerals already in it, it was not good tasting either. So it was not a refreshing drink. Everybody where I'm at? As a matter of fact, most of the time, new people to the place put it in their mouth and would spit it out. So Jesus is saying, I tasted you and I don't want anything to do with you. All right, so let me go on further with you. The Laodiceans had a famous medical center there that specialized in ophthalmology. They had created a special ointment that could heal eye problems. Isn't it great that Jesus is going to tell this church, you can't see, you're blind? Let me go on further. The Laodiceans also raised a special breed of sheep known for its glossy black wool. Many of the residents wore garments made of this black wool. So if you looked around the city, you're going to find a lot of people wearing black. Jesus is going to tell them, buy new garments that are white. Okay, let me go on further. Laodicea was a common retirement area. When the people retired there, they felt they had done their work and could now take their rest. They did very little except what had to be done. They wanted simply to be left alone to enjoy their retirement. That seemed to be the attitude caught by all the residents of the area. Since it was a wealthy place and had no need of anything, people are especially to work extra hard things. Living was comfortable and affordable. They were rich and had need of nothing. The church must have adopted this attitude since that was Jesus' criticism of them. Laodicea, I've already given you Laodicea, that information. Let me go back to this one here. The people of Laodicea were known to be for being laid back and flexible. They simply adjusted their lifestyle to whatever was popular at the time. If governments changed, so did they. No need fighting, no need resisting anything. Just do what that new government says. They put up little resistance to anything. They just adjusted to the new. Comfort was their main goal. They saw no reason not simply just stay comfortable with the new, whatever it was, and they had enough money to be able to pull it off. They didn't make waves even when they should have. All right? And let me go on further with you. Letter C, this also led to more uncertainty. With so much conflicting information, how would you know what is true? Here we are today living in what's known as the postmodern world. In the modern world, we said you can know what truth is, but truth has to be a proven thing. Therefore, if you can't taste it, handle it, see it, hear it, you can't have those things, it's not real. Consequently, nothing of the Spirit was needed. Nothing of what the church was about was needed. As a matter of fact, church got moved to a different level. It's up here with the make-believe stuff. That was the modern age. We're in the post-modern age. That means the age after this modernist now. What we believe now is you can't possibly know the truth. There's no way to know it. There's no absolutes out there anyway, so it's just whatever I believe is true, whatever you believe is true. And if we don't get along, let's just walk away. Let's just not create problems. You say, well, I can't believe that would happen in a church. I can. We have a difficult time with creation. You know what I'm saying? Just something as simple as God created the heavens and the earth. We're not sure we can really buy that, but we know we should. So we go ahead and say, okay, God created the heavens and the earth. But over here is all of this scientific evidence that proves beyond all shadow of a doubt that it all evolved. It all was just a big chance thing. Well, I don't think I can quite go that way either. You know, I need to hold on to my religion. I've got my faith over here. So what you wind up with is this people caught in the middle. So their answer is, I don't talk about that. I just don't talk about that. Over here you have people who believe that Jesus is going to come before the tribulation starts, the pre-tribulational and their viewpoint of things. And over here you have people who are mid-trib. They're those who believe in the pre-wrath tribulation rapture. And then there's those out here who are post-tribulational. And what you wind up with is a people here caught in the middle say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't talk about that. Why? Well, as some have, I know they think it's a joke. It's not a joke. I'm pan-millennial. It's all just going to pan out. That's about as uncommitted as you can get. Can I say that's about as Laodicean as you can get? Brothers and sisters, there is truth in the Bible. And if we're going to convince ourselves that we're postmodern people and that you really can't know the truth, but I can have faith. Faith in what? I wind up with faith in nothing. That's Laodicean. I wind up with faith in faith. Laodicea is the opposite of the Nicolaitans, where the clergy conquered the laity, the people, and left them as ignorant, superstitious, and dependent upon church dogma for their salvation. This is the day of the individual and his individual rights. You do not tell him what he is to do. He does what he wants and forces you to acknowledge his rights. He is politically correct. He is his own standard for truth and reality. He can't stand absolute truth. He abhors it. Such truth holds him accountable for his behavior. So the people who hold those kinds of things, if you hold on to an absolute truth, he hates you for doing it. Going on further. So he must destroy anything that appears to be in line with biblical truth. He bullies others into doing his will. And since the others are Laodicean, they say nothing but just adjust to his bullying. We have this in our culture, and our churches are always just behind the culture. The woke church is the Laodicean church. The sleeping church is the Laodicean church. The church of people with itching ears is a Laodicean church. The preacher who loves to be hip, cool, and clever pastors a Laodicean church. The church that needs to be relevant and thought cool by the culture is a Laodicean church. The church driven by fads and culture trends of the day is a Laodicean church. The seeker-sensitive church is a Laodicean church. The church which exists for the sake of its tradition is a cold church. The church which prospers in spite of being persecuted is a hot church. The Laodicean church is a chameleon, changing colors to the surroundings in order not to stand out.
Page 2, said Paul Harvey. Dated myself. Laodicea has judged itself and has seen wealth and completeness. They need nothing, not even Jesus. They have seen there is a wealth of information available, and it is impossible to know the truth. The church sees itself like the city of its placement. Jesus sees their indecision, their boredom, their indifference to him as lukewarm. They could not be fanatically hot about the gospel, but they wouldn't reject it either and become cold to it. They would just hold it as another good myth and legend. There were other sons of God too, you know. The emperor was called a son of God. The gods at times were called sons of God. And when you live in a city that is wealthy enough that it's got the gospel in it, and it's got Greek mythology in it, and it's got Latin or Roman mythology in it, and it's got some Babylonian teachings coming in there, and it's got some of the old Baal worship that's in that, and you've got all of that in there, and you're just torn. You have friends who believe this. You have friends who believe this and friends who believe that. And it's fun to talk about, but don't commit to any of it. Goodness. You don't want your friends turned off because you committed to believing only Jesus is the truth, do you? Can't do that. Jesus sees their condition quite differently. I was amazed at these words. These are really good words. Jesus said that they were, wretched? What's the word he used here? Verse 17, I am rich and become wealthy, have need of nothing, and yet you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow, I was impressed with his use of this word, because wretched and miserable kind of sound the same, don't they? But there was just a little bit of difference in them. The first word, that first word for wretched there that's translated wretched, that is a cool word. It means stressed out, deeply afflicted. You say, well, I thought you said they were indifferent. Why were they indifferent? Because they were stressed out at what the right answer would be. Because they got caught in the conflict of knowing my friends believe this and my friends believe that and my friends believe it's just easier for me not to have to deal with it, and I really don't want to go where they're going to discuss politics today. I don't want to hear anything about politics. I don't want to hear anything about the kingdom. I don't want to hear anything. I just want to be left alone. Could we talk about food? Can we talk about kitty cats? Can we talk about the Cardinals? Anything. Do we have to talk about politics? It's only going to bring that up, are you? You hear what stressed out is? By taking a neutral position, it's assumed that you're okay. But what's going on inside you? You're torn up. You're wretched. Let's just take our own little COVID world. Who's telling the truth in the COVID world? Why do you laugh about that? That should be obvious, right? Here's an amazing thing. We can't figure out what the truth is. But here's what I know. One group of people who believes that it's a constitutional right and a protected by law to kill your offspring. What in the world am I trusting them for? If they would kill unborn children, why would keep them from killing me? How expendable am I? Oh, well, we like your life. Okay, let's see how much you like me. I love Donald Trump. Don't like you anymore. You're death. Okay. For those of you who heard me, that is not my pronouncement of my political persuasion. I'm simply saying, I know there are words you can use that will get people all fired up and ready to kill you. I know this. I posted on Facebook the other day a repost of something that Al Ozen had put out there. All it said was, it was just showing the difference is science you can believe. Scientists are a different thing. Okay? So I did. An old friend from College of the Ozarks posts on there, yeah, you're right. We need to get rid of all those people who tell us don't be vaccinated, tell us don't be that. I'm thinking, what? Where did that come from? How did you get to this? And she wants to destroy them. Now, let me share something with you. You may think this is all going to just go over real fast. Let me tell you, when you get to that mindset right there, that says there are some people that you ought to be able to kill and destroy, you're in a world of hurt. I got so much more to tell you, and I know I'm not going to. Let me just. I have appreciated Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I don't know if you know who Alexander Solzhenitsyn is or you don't. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a man who spent a lot of time in Russian prison camps. And he was a writer and an author, and he wrote things that would get him back in jail again. And he was trying to help people understand we're in a totalitarian government that's ready to kill you for anything. We've got to get away from that. He said, we've got to have freedom. And he wrote a wonderful essay called Live Not by Lies. It's worth your reading. Now, great, you may not understand the context of all of it, but you understand a good part of it. Listen simply to this. When a state turns totalitarian, the individuals who live in these societies are not merely its victims. All the totalitarian regimes of the 20th century rose to power amidst thunderous applause as many citizens openly call for brutal control that defines this form of rule. Without mass support and compliance, the great minority in the ruling class would be put paper tigers. The responsibility for the oppression, suffering, and loss of life that comes in the wake of totalitarianism, therefore, cannot be placed exclusively on politicians and bureaucrats. A large portion of responsibility must be placed on the citizens who support this form of rule, or else do nothing to resist it. Vaclav Havel, in his book, explained it to us. There is obviously something in human beings which responds to this totalitarian system. Human beings are compelled to live within a lie, but they can be compelled to do so only because they are in fact capable of living in this way. Therefore, not only does the system alienate humanity, but at the same time, alienated humanity supports this system as its own involuntary master plan, as a degenerate image of its own degeneration, as a record of people's own failure as individuals. Laodicean church is indifferent. When the Laodicean church expresses its indifference, the world around it changes, and it gets horrid. And it allows those who believe they ought to be controlling, who believe that somehow they're elite enough and smart enough and educated enough. I saw part of the testimony being given to the director of the Department of Education. And in that, a senator asked him, "Do you believe that parents are the primary stakeholders in the education of their children?" He answered, "They are an important stakeholder, but the education people should be the ones who have the input in deciding what your children learn." Now, I don't know if you're understanding this, kids. The state believes they own your children. This may not be what you want to hear today, but you're not Laodicean. I trust. Jesus says their condition quite different. They are deeply afflicted. They're stressed out. They're pitiful. They're to be pitied. That's the way you saw them. Destitute, blind, and naked. The value system of Christ is obviously not the same as the culture's. It is his love for the church that urges their change. Jesus counseled the Laodicean church. Get these down. Open the door and let him in. What he said was, "This church, you're so self-sufficient, you don't need me. How are you calling yourself a church without me in it? Open the door and let me in. Get zealous and repent." That's what he said to them. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, and that you may be rich and with white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness not be revealed." He goes on to say in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." So, let's see how we can do it. Open the door and let him in. Get zealous and repent. Number one, get in the conflict where refinement occurs. If you're trying to avoid suffering, if you're trying to avoid the conflict, you will never be refined. You're never going to be pure. You're always going to be Laodicean. Get in the conflict. Find out the truth. Let God, the challenges of life, make you different. Let them refine you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 to 7. He said that you are going through affliction right now, and rightly so, because that's putting a test on your faith, and that test on your faith is good for you that you be refined. You'll be pure gold. Start doing righteousness for the sake of Christ and let him cover your nakedness. Man, covered up with the black wool of the city. Put on white garments, he said. What do I mean by that? It's humility and commitment. Get humble with the Lord and commit yourself to him. Number three, get your hope back, the blessed hope. Get your hope back, the blessed hope. He told them that you can't see, so buy some of that salve and put it on your eyes. What is the salve that a believer can put on his eyes? It is the prophetic word of God. Almost one-third of all the scriptures are prophecy. And to avoid prophecy, to walk away from it because it's hard to understand, you're never going to be refined. Your hope can't be any place because you don't know what's ahead. So get with that prophetic truth. Luke 24:45, it says that as he was teaching them the word of God, he opened their hearts and they could understand it. And they begin to say, wow, our hearts are burning within us. We see now Jesus in the scripture. You won't see Jesus in the scripture if you're not in the scripture. And you won't find Jesus in the scripture if you don't let Jesus show you the scripture. It's not just another library book. It's the word of God. One further. Start seeing this world and the reward that is in it for the illusion it is. It is an illusion. Open your eyes with the salve of prophetic truth. Kids, you got to know that you can't keep going in debt deeper and deeper and it not come to a head sometimes. How deep is this boil is on our economy? This thing's going to be punctured one day, and it's going to blow over everywhere, and it's going to puke all that nastiness all over everybody. Ooh, that was a great analogy just for lunch, wasn't it? My point is simply this, kids. You can't go into that kind of debt without it falling apart somewhere. You can't keep having runaway inflation without it taking every dime you've got that you thought you were saving up for retirement. Because it's all going out the window. Get ready. He said, open the door, let me come in. So I'm going to say number four, get personal with Jesus. Dine with him. Stop just seeing him as a hobby. Get along with Jesus. Get him in there. And then finally, number five, get hot, get cold, or you're out. And that's, at first I had there, get hot, get cold, or get out. No, that's a wrong statement. Because Jesus already said, you're out. It's not you getting out. It's simply this, get hot or get cold. Now, here's what I know is going to happen. If you decide to get cold, you're already out. The only way you can do this is get hot. The only way you can get hot is to invite Jesus in. The only way you can invite Jesus in is when you think he's real. There is a reward for overcomers. And next week we're going to look at some of that. But for now, get this. Trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Put your faith and confidence in him. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection, his intercession for us even now, and the boldness of Jesus to come and speak to the churches and tell them what they need to change. To tell them, I know you could have just left us alone. You could have let us just drift. But I thank you, Jesus, that you have loved your church, you have loved your people, you have this is your bride, and you want the best for her. So I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you do open our hearts and give us opportunity to change. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.